2 Kings chapter 2 this evening, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we were talking about preparing for the Elijah's departure, and today we're going to be looking at waiting for the whirlwind. We see in verse number 1 of chapter 2 where it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So the Lord knew what he was planning to do. Exactly how much of it Elijah knew, God doesn't tell us. And so it's a little bit of a mystery. Maybe we can ask him when we get there. But we start out tonight in verse number 7. And here in verse number 7, we read, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too," speaking of Elijah and Elisha, "stood by Jordan." All right, so there's 50 of the prophets, these that were in the school. And it seems like each one of these towns that he went to, he must have had a little school in each one of these towns. And so he's meeting with them, and he's now come down to the area of Jordan there. And there's 50 prophets there standing along the side. They've kind of found themselves some grandstand seats up somewhere in the hills to be able to watch to see what's going to happen, because they want to know what's going to take place here. And one of the last mentoring lessons that Elijah is able to give Elisha was the dividing of the Jordan River. And we see in verse number 8, it says, "And Elijah took his mantle." And remember, his mantle was kind of a cape-like that he carried with him, probably made of leather. Some say it might have been even a sheepskin. But he took his mantle, rolled it up, and then it says that he wrapped it together, and he smote the water, and they divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. All right, so he's giving one more lesson to Elisha. This whole time he's been teaching Elisha, preparing him. One of the biggest burdens, I think, probably on Elijah's heart right now, and perhaps on Elisha's as well, is the preparation of this new prophet. Elisha is now going to take the shoes of Elijah, to fill those shoes. He must have felt about like Joshua did when he was getting ready to take over for Moses. What a responsibility. Huge responsibility. And Elijah's feeling this burden, and Elisha's sensing it as well. And so, one last time, God allows him to do this miracle of dividing the Jordan River. You know, we can read that in just a passing and say, yeah, they walked over on dry land, and that's all you hear of it. But think about that. That was no small matter. The Jordan River was not just a little, you know, little creek. It was quite a wide river, especially down there in Jericho area. It was a wide river to get across. And it was fairly deep at that end because it was just before it pours into the Dead Sea. And so to divide that water was a significant thing. And walking across, can you imagine? Picture that in your mind. You know, we picture the big, you know, the event when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and also when they crossed the Jordan. And when they crossed the Jordan, it sounds like, you read that, and it sounds like it was dried up for a good long ways across. It wasn't just a little path there. It seems like it was dried up for a long ways, and they walked across on the dry ground. Here, it was probably more of a narrow passage, and the two of them just walked across. In the water, you know, you can picture the water. It'd give you a funny feeling walking across there with water piled up on both sides of you. And how, Lord, did I? You know, God doesn't tell us any of those details, but this was another lesson for the young prophet. Now, the other prophets were watching up on the hill, and they got their eyes full on that one. You can imagine. As they're watching, they say, "Hey, look at there. He just divided the water," and they're walking across on dry land, and they're watching all this. So there's the 50 of them up there in the grandstands watching this whole event, and then there's Elijah and Elisha that are taking place in it and walking across, and the significance that must have been to, especially to Elisha. Elijah knew that that was his day to go to heaven. He wasn't too worried about what these last events were, except that he was in a training process with Elisha. And perhaps one of the main reasons that God allowed him to do this miracle was to challenge Elisha to greater faith in God. You know, that is something that was very much needed in his life, to have great faith in God. And our own faith in God is often tested. And we often lack faith in God. You know, we might like to think, well, yeah, I've got lots of faith in God. Well, and until something goes wrong, and then we fret and we worry because we don't have faith in God. And we get concerned. And the reason is because we don't have the faith in God we need to have faith in God in. And so having faith in God is being able to trust Him completely without panicking, knowing that God's going to take care of the situation and it's going to be okay. And it's easy to talk about. It's another thing to go through. And I think all of us need stronger and greater faith. And I certainly know that I do. Now, a second reason that was probably for the sons of the prophets up on the hill. All these Bible college students that are sitting up on the hill watching this event. And God allowed them to see this. And I think one of the reasons probably was so that later when Elisha comes back and does the same miracle to get back across the river, they can say, look at there! Elijah opened the water going that way, and now Elisha's got the same power and he's opening the water going this way. And so it gave credibility to Elisha. And remember in the New Testament, one of the major reasons for the miracles in the New Testament was authentication, credibility. And so that was probably one of the reasons that God allowed this to take place here. And it was to strengthen Elisha's faith, but it was also to help these others to see that Elisha was God's man that was going to fill the shoes of Elijah. And God was in control here and helping them. Now, Elijah makes an offer to Elisha. And verse number 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over, so they're on the other side of Jordan now, they're on the east side of Jordan now, all right, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, Elijah offered to do something for him. And you wonder in your mind, you know, is he just wanting to be able to just do something kindly to him? Or was he expecting this kind of a thing that he was going to ask him something really hard like this? Was he just saying, hey, you know, how about, you know, just going over again with me, you know, to say, teach me those things again you were trying to tell me? Or was he expecting something like this? I mean, he's asking for a major miracle. It wasn't just, you know, can you remind me of these things we've talked about, or can you give me another clue as to what I need to do in this kind of a situation? It wasn't just giving some counsel. He was asking for something very major. He was asking for a double portion of Elijah's power. Now, what exactly was he talking about there? We'll look at that in just a moment. It was as if he had offered him one gift that he wanted more than anything else. You know, and you know, I ask myself, and I want you to think about this too. This isn't going to happen, but if God came to us and said, I'll give you a choice, you can have one thing, whatever you want, name it. Now, God did that for who? What king was it? It was Solomon. God said to Solomon, you can have whatever you want. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And now, Elisha is asked, what do you want? You can have anything you want. And he asked for a double portion of Elijah's power. You know, if God was to ask us that question, what would we ask for? What would we request? That's a good thing to ponder. Would we be spiritual enough to ask for something that would honor the Lord? Or would we be carnal enough to say, you know, I could use a little bit of this or a little bit of that? What would we ask? And so ponder that one. Think on that one. That'll give you something to think on for a while. And Elisha did not hesitate. It wasn't like, you know, he said, oh, you know, let me think about it for a half an hour here and I'll let you know. No, he right away, it was like he was almost pondering this. Probably one of the things I think that from his quick response, it seems almost as if Elisha's thinking, how in the world am I going to fill his shoes? How am I going to have the power that I need to minister like he does? How can I do the great things Elijah's done? How can I have that courage that he is? How can I be bold like he is? How can I do those things? I need something that I don't have. And he might have been pondering all that in his heart. And so when he was asked that question, he just said, that's what I need. I need a double portion of what you've got. And so he quickly asked for that double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, he was not asking for twice as much of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's not what he was asking for, because you don't get twice as much of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian's got the same Holy Spirit. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you got the Spirit. Now, how much of him, how much of you he's got is determined by your response. But you've got all of him. Now, he was not asking to become a greater prophet. He wasn't saying, you know, you've been a great prophet. I want to be a super duper prophet, twice as good as you. No, he wasn't asking for that either. He was asking for God's blessing upon his ministry. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, the only inheritance he desired was a double measure of his master's inner spirit of courage, faithfulness, faith in God, and obedience to God's will. What a request. And what a desire. You know, that ought to be our heart's desire. Lord, I need greater courage. I need greater faith. I need greater faithfulness. I need greater obedience to your will. And I need that. I long for that. And that ought to be our heart's desire and our prayer. We find that this was a prudent request. Just as Solomon's request was a prudent request. He could ask for something selfishly. But he asked for something that would benefit him. And it was a good thing for him to ask. Now, Elijah said that he had that his request was a hard request. Look at verse number 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elijah turns it over to God. And just says, all right, God, if you want him to get that double portion, then you make sure he sees me when you take me. And again, I wonder, and we don't have an answer for this, and I guess it doesn't really matter, but I'm just a curious enough person to wonder, how much of this did Elijah know? How much did Elijah know about how he was going to go to heaven? Did he know he was going to get whooped off in a whirlwind? Or did he just think that he was going to, you know, die and God was going to take him like he did Moses? Or what? We don't know. But he said, if you see me when God takes me, then you'll get what you've asked for. But he said, you've asked for a hard thing. You've asked for a hard thing. It wasn't an easy thing. Yet at the same time, he didn't discount it. He didn't say, Elisha, come on. Now, be realistic, all right? I didn't say you could just ask for a trip to the moon and back. You know, just come on, be realistic. He didn't discount it. He realized it was a genuine desire from his heart, and he assured him that he would get it if he would see him taken by the Lord. And as we move on, in verse number 11, we see here that, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked. Now, I underlined that little phrase, still went on and talked. They were continuing to learn from each other. Elijah was continuing to mentor him. He was continuing to fellowship with him. They were continuing to share thoughts and ideas as they still went on. Elijah's mentoring did not stop until God took him to heaven. We talked about mentoring last week and the importance of mentoring our children and mentoring someone else that is under us. Even mentoring husbands, we've got a responsibility, and we maybe don't even look at it in that respect, but we've got a responsibility, in a sense, to mentor our wife. And that's a big responsibility in the sense of sharing spiritual things with our wife, trying to build her up, trying to encourage her, trying to help her. Remember what God says there in Ephesians 5 to the husbands? That we're to be love our wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and he was trying to purify us and make us better and make us more like what we ought to be, that he might present us without spot and without blemish. And then he says that's our responsibility as husbands. It's a big responsibility, and one that we don't always do the best at, but one we ought to work at. And as we think about this mentoring, and Elisha trying to, it's as if he's trying to pick the brain of Elijah because he knows he's only going to have him there for a short time. One of the things that I think that we often neglect, and it's a shame, is that we neglect the opportunities to sit down with the older saints and pick their brain. Ask them questions. Tell me about how you got saved. Tell me about the ministry God has given to you. Tell me about the things you've done for the Lord. And learning and gaining from them. We really should do that. But we don't do it very much. And it's a shame we don't. And you know, one of the things that the Lord's been working on my heart, that even as a grandfather, I feel a responsibility toward my grandchildren, especially since I hardly ever see them. And one of the things that I'm in the process of doing, and I'm going to work on during our holiday on it as well, is writing a little booklet, and I might have mentioned this before, it's just called Memoirs of Granddad and Grandma. And just things about our childhood, different events that took place. And I've made a big long list of things that I could think of different things that happened. You know, when my dog died, and when, you know, how we made maple syrup, and you know, some of the things that we did as kids, and the events that happened, and the exciting times. And just tell them about that. And then try to make a Bible principle to each one of them. To give them something to think about. But you know, that's something that we can be doing. That's something that we can be working on to try to share with others. You know, it's tragic that, you know, in our homes, a lot of times we don't really even talk to our children about how we got saved. And I asked my mom and dad to write a little article for the little booklet as well. And I said, make sure you tell me not just how you grew up, but tell me how you got saved and how you met and how the Lord led you together and all these kind of things. That's important for us to know. Because when the older people die, that information's gone. So there's mentoring. And Elijah here is mentoring Elisha. He's telling him the last minute things. He's sharing his heart with him. And as they talked, we read on in verse 11, and as they still talked, went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I think oftentimes people think that, yeah, Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire. No, he didn't. He went up in a whirlwind. The chariot of fire was what parted the two of them. The chariot of fire was kind of leading the way, and it was almost as if the chariot of fire was leaving behind it a whirlwind of wind as it went behind it, and the whirlwind sucked him up and took him up into heaven. And so the whirlwind took him away. And we saw that back in verse number 1, where it mentions that it was going to be a whirlwind that took him. It wasn't the chariots of fire. But the chariots of fire were certainly there and part of that. Now, a careful reading of this, we can see that it wasn't just, you know, the chariots of fire. Now, it will be a wonderful time when the Lord comes back in the rapture. And we'll be snatched away. And if we're still alive, that we will be just like Elijah, taken to heaven. I don't think it'll be in a whirlwind. The Lord just says we're going to, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just disappear. Gone. And it'll be an exciting time to be able to be with the Lord. And I'd like us to do something here. And if you've got your Bible and you're willing to volunteer, I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 volunteers. Okay? All right, Garrett, I'd like you to look up Psalm 116:15. Melody, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Monica, Philippians 1:21. Sasha, Philippians 1:23. Sean, 1 Corinthians 15:54. One more. John Ray, Revelation 21:4. Okay, so these are all about the Christians, things that are taking place. You know, for a Christian, God considers death to be precious. Garrett? Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Okay, Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's important for us to understand this. Now, these things that we're looking at in these verses, these are important verses. Here's one of the reasons why. Every one of us are going to have friends or loved ones that will die or will lose a loved one. And we need to have something to give them some comfort. And it's not enough to just go up and say, I'm sorry your loved one passed away. I mean, that's nice. But if you can give them something from the scriptures that can be a help to them, these are different thoughts. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All right? The second one here, for the Lord, for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Okay. We're confident to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'll give it to you. Don't worry. That's okay. All right. It's Philippians 1:21. Okay. All right. So, for the Christians, to die will be gain. Philippians 1:21.
For me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Okay. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. All right? And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to look at death not as something that is bad, but it's a gain. Paul said, this is good. I'm looking forward to it, he said. Sasha 1:23 in the same thing.
For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better.
Okay, he said, I'm caught in a strait. He says, I don't know what to do. On the one hand, I want to stay, and the other hand, I want to go. But he says to be with Christ is far better. To be with Christ is far better. Another good reminder. And then for Christians, one day, death will be swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Sean?
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay. Death is swallowed up in victory. And there is victory when we leave behind this earth and the things of this earth. And then the last one, Revelation 21:4. Sorry?
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Okay, all these things that are going to be gone. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain. They'll be gone. So, when we see Christ, it is not going to be a bad day, it's going to be a good day. And many times, you know, there is sorrow when we lose a loved one. There is pain. It hurts. We hate to see them go. But at the same time, if they know the Lord is their Savior, they're better off. They're better off. And we need to focus on that, and we need to help them to be able to focus on that as they're able. Now, Elisha's response, what did he do? All right. Notice in verse number 12, and Elisha saw it. I underlined those words. Remember what God said to him? If you see it, you're going to get what you want. And he emphasized there, Elisha saw. He saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. All right, now let's just pause on that one and think about that. He makes this statement. Why did he say that? My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It was not just a statement of excitement. It wasn't a statement of alarm. There had to be something significant to this. You know, there's another time when in Elisha's life, the exact same wording was made over Elisha years later. In 2 Kings, just turn a few pages there to chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13 and look at verse 14. 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. Joash was the king, and it says in Joash 14. Okay. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So what was he talking about here? What was he meaning about this? Well, there's some ideas here that I think will be a help to us. One of the things is, for defense in their armies, they had horsemen and chariots, part of their military defense. And yet, the idea here is that the preacher And his preaching and his praying of these prophets was more powerful and more of a defense than the chariots and horses of the army. And he's alluding to these things and how that he was a great, in a sense, a great military defense for them or a great spiritual defense for them because of his preaching and his praying. And so Elijah is going to be missed. And at death, you could not receive a greater eulogy than to have someone proclaim that you were the spiritual chariot and horseman of your community. That would be a great thing. To have people say, you know, they were a real defense to our community through their preaching and their praying. They were a huge defense for us, a huge help to us, and a huge protection to us, spiritually and physically and morally. And that would be a great blessing, something we should strive for in our own lives, to seek to be spiritual as a leader that God can use and the kind of leader that God wants us to be, so that we would be that kind of a leader that would be a blessing. Now, we continue on in verse number 13, well, in verse 12 there. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and he rent them in two pieces. He took hold of his clothes and he rent them in two pieces. Now, for us, we'd say, what a waste. Why tear up your good shirt? But for them, it was a sign of their grieving. And even though it did cost them, you know, when they would tear their clothes like that, it was a sign of great grief. And he's certainly not underestimating the grief that he had. Now, Elijah didn't die. He was snatched away into heaven. And he knew that he went to heaven. And he knew that he was with God. But there was still an emptiness. There was still a void. And he still felt grief in his heart. And he mourned over this. And he showed this by his grieving actions here. You know, grieving when a loved one passes away is normal. God created the emotion of grief to help us to heal. That's good. It's not bad. You know, what's bad is when people just really bottle it up and they don't cry. I'm going to be tough. You know, my dad died, but I'm not going to cry. I'm going to be tough. I'm not going to let it bother me. That's not good. It needs to come out. God gave us that emotion to help us to heal. And so I hope that tonight we can see a few things here that can be a help to you in ministering to others when they lose a loved one or when you lose a loved one. It can be a help to you and your soul of things to remind ourselves of the blessings of heaven and the good things that take place with a Christian when they go to be with the Lord. And then also the little thoughts here on grief and the challenge to be all that we should be so that we can be a defense and a protection and a help to our community by our praying and our ministering and being an encouragement to others. So there's a lot of things we can learn. So we've seen here in Elijah's life, you know, we met him first there on his trip to the palace in Samaria to tell Elijah or to tell Ahab that it wasn't going to rain. And then all those years that passed during the rain or the drought, and then the time on the mountain, calling down fire from heaven, and then his flight down into the south because of his discouragement and defeat. Now God's picked him back up and used him. We've seen a lot of different aspects of his life, and we've learned a lot of different things from Elijah's life. And I trust that his life story has been a help to you, and it'll help to strengthen you and build you up. And so I encourage you to just think about these things and meditate on them and let them be a help to you and encouragement to you.